I'd now ask that you'd give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Bob. Good evening. I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of your brothers and sisters in Mexico send their love to you. They remember the work of the gospel. They remember their brothers and sisters. As I told Jay, I must have heard 1,000 prayers for Brother Jay and Brother Bill Malone and others that stand in need of God's blessings. In the book of Ether, in chapter 5, a portion of a verse there says this, "But in the gift of his Son hath God prepared a more excellent way." I'd like to talk about that excellent way that God has prepared for us and desires for us. And I'd like to read a text this evening, beginning this study in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. If I don't tell you the verses right away, it's because I don't want you to find them before I do. And my fingers just don't find them very quickly. I'm going to read verses 2 through 6 and then 9 through 11. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." These verses that we have read express the desires of the Apostle Paul for the church. I think that reaches right down to us today. That was his desire for the church until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he tells us that he desires that the members of Christ's church approve And that means that they be able to distinguish or discern those things that are excellent, and then place them in our lives so that we might live a more excellent life. I looked up some dates in Reese's chronological Bible to make a point. And he tells us that the exodus from Egypt began in about 1462 before Christ. And we know that God's people wandered in the desert for 40 years because of disobedience. And after that 40 years had passed, the older generation had all passed away. And those that were left was the second, the third generation of those who had once left Egypt, except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb, who had pleased the Lord in all that they had done. So 40 years after leaving Egypt, Joshua was now their leader. He was going to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River And they were going to begin the conquest of Canaan, the land that God had promised to them. I don't remember, it took about 30 years to accomplish that conquest. Now, you know, Joshua was a grown man when they left Egypt. 70-some years has passed away. He's an old, old person. He's come to the end of his life, and I'm going to read some of his last words to God's people, the Israelite people. I'm reading in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, the last chapter of the book of Joshua. And Joshua is reminding them of where they had come from, what they had left behind them, and what lies before them. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And verse 24. And the people, they all responded to this admonition of Joshua, this challenge of Joshua in his last years. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Wonderful statement. They're now situated in the promised land. They were told before they went into the promised land, don't let your daughters marry the sons of these heathen people among whom you're going to be living. And don't let your young men marry the daughters of those same people. But that's exactly what they did. And the first thing you know, the houses of the Israelites were filled with the gods, the idols, the statues of the heathen people. Just one book away, the book of Judges is on the next page. Let's read the last verse of the last book, chapter of Judges. It's chapter 21, it's verse 25. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, that's not too different from the theme of a lot of people in our society today. If it feels good to you, do it. If it sounds good to you, do it. If you like it, do it. That's the same thing that happened in Israel. It's the same thing that in large part is happening in our society today. The goals of a majority of people, probably, are embellished by the things of this world. The primary goals of the youth of our nation are not just our nation, other nations as well, neighboring nations, might be to get a good education. Now, don't take me wrong, I have nothing against a good education. But we have to recognize when our children are getting that good education, there are a lot of dangers involved. I remember when I was 20 years old. Hard to imagine, but I can remember it. I can't remember what happened last week, but I can remember when I was 20 years old. There were 9 of us. within a year or two of the same age. Boys, I mean, not counting the girls. 9 of us young guys that were good friends and close friends did everything together. We had young people's meetings. We had volleyball games. We had picnics. We had campouts. We were close. And we were all in college. Well, not all. All but 2 were in college. Of those 9 guys, there are only 3 of them today that are members of the church, active members of the church. What happened to the others? There's a danger in a good education. And parents, if you don't help your children overcome that danger and see what it is, that same fate can happen to them. So I don't have anything, as a retired school teacher, I don't have anything against education. I think it's essential. I think it's important. But we have to be aware of the dangers that are involved in it. And so many people, you know, their goal is to get a good education, and they think of nothing about all the things that accompany it, all of the extracurricular activities that accompany living on a campus of some university somewhere away from family. Ah, a goal, they're holding it up high in front of them. Another good goal of our young people today, and I don't blame them, to get a good paying job. And I think the keynote is the good payment, the payment that's involved, the salary that will be earned, laying it up for the future. Buying a new car, no offense intended, Tony. A bigger and a better and a more beautiful one. All of your brothers and sisters, well, I don't say all of them, so many of your brothers and sisters down there in Yucatan, their goal, come up here and get a better paying job and send money home and build a bigger, fancier, luxurious home that their family can grow up in. I have never seen so many luxurious homes in the town of Tsan. I can't believe it. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with a nice home. But there's a lot of danger if that is the premium goal, if that is the thing that you're thinking of and nothing else. And I see brothers and sisters, brothers of the church, come up and get a job in Oregon, San Francisco, Los Angeles. For a week, they're gone from their family for a week? No. For a year? No. 5 or 6 years? While they're building that wonderful home for their family to live in? 5 or 6 years? In the very years when their children need them the most. And they're away from them. So our goals, you know, we need to think completely through our goals. Education is a good goal. I wish everybody could have a good education, a good job, a wonderful goal. But we need to think of all the implications that are involved. A new car, a nice home, and maybe most importantly of all, our young people are thinking about independence. Independent. But, you know, when you really think about that, those things are kind of our worldly way of thinking. If those goals are higher than any of the others, that's the way the world thinks, and we have to be careful about it. The Apostle Paul said at the last verse of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. I like to talk about that more excellent road. Within the pages of the Holy Scripture, there are a lot of good examples of young people who developed excellent qualities in their lives and developed a life of excellence. I'm going to read just a few verses to illustrate that. First of all, a young man named Daniel. And you remember, Daniel was a young man when Jerusalem was carried away into captivity. He was taken away to a pagan society. Daniel and Ezekiel also. But I'm going to read about Daniel in chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 1 and read the first four verses. Now it pleased Darius, who was the king over Babylonia at that time, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And I want you to remember, I want you to remember when it talks about the kingdom, that was the known world. It stretched from Egypt to the borders of India, from above the Black Sea down to the Indian Ocean. The entire known world at that time. And he set 120 princes over to govern the whole world. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. And the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion for fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Just the few words that this young man was an excellent spirit, an excellent heart, mind, desires, goals in his life that ruled and governed his life. A quality of excellence. I'd like to read another young person in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Verse 27, 28, and 30. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor in the eyes of God. And why had she found favor? Because of her humility, her obedience, her submission to the will of the Lord, her purity. She found favor in the eyes of God. And one more young person. I'm going to turn to first pages of 1 Nephi, probably page 6. I'm going to read verses 48 and 53. Here's a young man who's left everything behind him. And he's following after the words of his father, who had been instructed of the Lord. Verse 48 says, Therefore I cried unto the Lord, and behold, he did visit me. And he did soften my heart, that I did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father. Therefore I did not rebel against him like unto my brothers. And verse 53, And it came to pass, the Lord spake unto me, saying, Blessed art thou, Nephi, because of thy faith, for thou hast sought me diligently with lowliness of heart. Humble, submissive, lowliness of heart, a soft heart, those qualities in a young man, in the eyes of the world, would make him less than the other young men around him. They would make him ineffective, soft, unable to accomplish anything, weak, as there are signs of weakness. And yet, over in verse 64, it says, "And now behold, thy brothers murmur, saying, it is a hard thing which I have required of them. And behold, I have not required of them, but it is a commandment of the Lord. Therefore, go, my son, and thou shalt be favored of the Lord." These things that the world would find objectionable brought Nephi into favor of the Lord. It reminds me of a young man I know in the village of Concob Chain. Just a small town. I wouldn't even hazard to guess how many people in it, but I know it's small enough that everybody in it knows everybody else. Manuel, when he was about 20, 21 years old, was right in the middle of all his buddies. Every Friday night, every Saturday night, they were at the dance. They were drinking. They were having a good time. When he was 21, he got married. And his wife lived the same kind of life, he and his wife together. Just caught up in the world. But then he made a commitment of his life to the Lord. And he knew it was going to be difficult. And he thought, you know, the easiest thing I can do is just go and tell my friends the kind of change I'm going to make in my life. And so he went to his friends one by one and he told them, you know, I'm not going to be with you anymore on Friday nights and Saturday nights. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm changing my life and I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, Manuel was an object of derision among all his friends. He was a little old lady, you know. He wasn't a macho man anymore. He was just a little old lady. He was isolated. He was derided. He was ridiculed. And yet, still today, he's faithful to his family, he's faithful to his church, he's faithful to the Lord. And because there was born within him something that made his life more perfect. Those qualities that existed in Nephi, in young Mary, in young Daniel, they're the same qualities that existed in our Lord Jesus Christ that made him highly favored over all of creation. The same qualities. And it was Jesus who told us, you know, I am the way. That's that road that Paul said, I'll show you a better road. I am the way and the life and the truth. And I would like to read a little bit from the scriptures again in Philippians. This time in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, again, speaking to the church, to all the church members that are in Philippi, but yet it extends to all of us. I'm going to read in chapter 2. I'm going to read verses, 2 through 8. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I would like this evening to consider six qualities of the life of Jesus Christ that made his life a life of excellence beyond anything we have seen. A life of excellence. And he desires that same excellence in our lives. So first of all, the first quality, I'm going to turn to 2 Nephi and read of a vision of Nephi in chapter 13. 2 Nephi, chapter 13. It's found on page 161. I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9, to see the first characteristic of Jesus that I'd like to have us consider. Verse 7, "And now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water, to fulfill all righteousness." You remember when Jesus went down to the Jordan River and he went to John to be baptized. John didn't want to do it. John didn't feel worthy of doing it. But Jesus said to him, "We must do it that we fulfill all righteousness." And so Nephi in vision saw this occasion to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water? Know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father, and witnesses unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. That first attribute of Jesus Christ that we consider tonight, perhaps the more difficult of them all, and that is submission of ourselves to the will of God. Our brother Bob spoke of that in quite detail this morning. A complete submission of our lives, our desires, our wishes, our goals in life to that of our Heavenly Father. That was the first quality that made the life of Jesus so different than the life of ordinary mankind. And what did he tell us? He said to us, he said, "I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name." Become as a little child? I mean, repent, we understand. Being baptized in his name, we understand. But become as a little child. What exactly was he meaning? Well, let's look and see what King Benjamin said about that in Mosiah, chapter 1. On page 218, Mosiah, chapter 1, verses 119 and 120. The importance of why Jesus said that I, a young teenager or an adult, need to become like a little child. Verse 119 at the top of the page. "For the natural man and woman, young person, is an enemy to God. That natural person that resides within you with his wishes, her desires, her goals, her ambitions, is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off that natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father or to his mother. That's why Jesus said, I have to become as a child. Not just that day I was baptized, but throughout the rest of my life, I have to become as a little child, submissive to the will, the desires, the goals, the plan of our Heavenly Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not an easy thing to do. A difficult attribute that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all mankind, the Creator of the heavens, of the universe, took upon himself the form of a servant, submitting himself before the will of his Heavenly Father. Let's look at a second attribute. And there is that second attribute is really right there in the passage that we read in 2 Nephi. I'll look at it again. 2 Nephi chapter 13. In verse 9 it said, notwithstanding he being holy, he showed unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father. He was submissive before the Father, and he witnessed unto the Father he would be obedient unto him. The second quality, obedience. First, submissiveness. Secondly, obedience. Let's read in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5. Two verses, I think. Verse 8 and verse 9. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He learned obedience, and he asks us to be obedient to him and to his commandments, which came from the Father. He came representing the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I guess, you know, verse 8, sometimes we do learn things and obedience by the things we suffer. But let us hope and pray that we don't have to suffer from the consequences of poor decisions and activities to learn obedience. We can learn obedience through the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, through submission to him, obedience to his Heavenly Father, and salvation to all of us who are likewise obedient. That was his purpose. That is his thought. That is his desire for us, the more excellent way. Let's go to the third attribute of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to say it. It's discipline. Self-discipline. Not the discipline meted out by your father when you were a little one. Self-discipline as we grow to accountability, as we're a young person, as we're an adult. That attribute of Jesus Christ, was what made him what he was, that self-discipline all the time. In Proverbs, in chapter 25, one verse tells us, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." How important it is that we have self-rule and control. I'd like to read a passage in 1 John. Right after Hebrews, James, and Peter, we come to 1 John. Chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Discipline. Verse 14 through 17. "I have written unto you, fathers," you adults, you older people, he's writing to you, "because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men and women, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you," and you're the future of the church. You're the future of the work of Jesus Christ. And that's so much bigger than we are. I'd like you each to think about that. You are the future of the work of Jesus Christ here upon the earth, among his people, among Israel, and all of his great eternal purposes that are going to wind down in the near future. "I have written unto you, young men, young women, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world. Desire not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I need to develop a greater measure of self-discipline. Betty always walks into my, she hates to walk into my office, even though to check her email she has to, you know. But I'm sure she walks in and she hides her eyes like this so she doesn't have to look at my desk. Because I'm a procrastinator and I've got all kinds of piles of ongoing jobs going on that I've never... Discipline. How do I learn to take care of my work? How do I learn to use my time well? A counselor named Cynthia Shield, in a book she wrote, said this: "There is an infinity of books and courses that tell us how to manage our time." We could also add, you know, our work, our weight, or anything, any other aspect of our life. But it is not more information we need. It is only self-discipline. That is a truism. That is a truism. Every aspect of our life that we don't have under control, you know. It isn't learning some new technique. It's not reading some new textbook, some new discovery some social scientist has made. It's learning to control myself. That's the key, discipline. The promise of Jesus Christ throughout the first few books of chapters of the book of Revelation, when he's talking to the churches and he's talking to us, that last church that he mentioned, that's us. The church of the restoration, the restored gospel. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So that's an attribute of Jesus Christ that we must develop. There's three of them: submission, obedience, discipline. Number four. It might be a little harder to explain. Discretion. the use of discretion. It's an invaluable quality of the Master's life. As you think about him and the stories that you read of him in the four Gospels, people were always challenging him. People were always tempting him. And sometimes he didn't answer. And sometimes he answered a question by posing a simple question back. And sometimes he spoke very frankly and drastically, strictly to the people. But he used discretion in the way that he spoke, in the way that he answered. Solomon wrote, discretion can preserve you. The use of discretion in your life can save you. Untold problems, untold misery, untold unhappiness, discretion. I'd like to read one of the Proverbs. I think I can quote it, but I don't want to. Chapter 15 about discretion. Chapter 15 of Proverbs. How true it is. Verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Remember that, husbands. Wives, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of a wise man useth knowledge aright. Discernment. The Apostle Paul counseled the ministry, and I don't want you to get this wrong. You know, he's really talking about the young women in the congregation. And he said, teach the young women to be discreet. Well, it applies just as much to the young men as it does to the young men. Teach them to use discretion. I remember one time, 20 years ago, when a bunch of us used to always go when we had a little free time, and none of us have any free time anymore, and we'd play racquetball. First of all, it was before the college was built out here, and we had a handy racquetball court. We'd have to go off to some high school. And one evening, it was still daylight, one evening we were down at this high school playing racquetball. And you know how the different courts, there were three or four different courts, and each one separated by a concrete wall. But the last 8 feet back there, you know, was open. And sometimes if the ball was hit too hard or you missed the shot, you know, it's going to bounce over into the other court. Well, when you're playing back here, back deep, and you're playing doubles and one guy's back deep, he can see what's going on over in the other court. And in that court next to us were three young people, probably high school students, two young men, and a lovely young woman. And those young men were, every time something didn't go right the way they wanted it to, they used the most horrible language. And I don't mean profanity, I mean vulgarity. You just can't imagine it any more vulgar than it was. Well, somebody made a shot and I missed it and my ball went over there in their court and I had to go over after it. And just then one of those young men missed a shot or something and out of his mouth poured all this vulgar stuff. And I was looking right at the young girl. She was embarrassed. She was embarrassed. And I didn't use much discretion, so I just asked her. I said, do you like to hear that kind of language? Well, no, really, I don't, she said. I said, well, why don't you tell those guys? You either quit talking like that or I'm not going with you anymore. Well, those two guys, you know, they decided they were going to make a racquetball out of my head. But just around the corner then, here came Bill Malone and Jay and Brian and Dwayne, you know, and they changed their mind. They used discretion and they left. But I often thought about that young girl, you know, just a nice, pretty, she looked like a wholesome young girl. I didn't hear anything coming out of her mouth. But tolerating in association with all that vulgarity, you know, that's what discretion is. It's avoiding any kind of language, avoiding any kind of passions, avoiding any kind of actions, any kind of relationships that can cause you trouble in the future. Avoiding them. Discretion. The Lord Jesus Christ showed us a perfect example of discretion. A man named William Gothard wrote this: discretion is the ability to avoid those words, those actions, and attitudes which can bring about disagreeable results. Relationships, anything, any other aspect of life, use discretion, and you will be living a more excellent life. I'm going to turn now to 1 Peter, just the next book over from where we were reading. Well, it's going to be 1 Peter instead of 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now here again, you know, don't... Peter's addressing the women, but it's equally applicable to everyone in this room, not just the women. About another attribute of Jesus Christ, an attribute of excellence. Chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear or respect, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A soft and a tender heart. A good description of Jesus Christ. And one of those attributes, those qualities that we can put into our lives, even though it doesn't seem very manly, and make of our life something more excellent than it has been. And finally, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The sixth of these qualities. Just a verse here. It's addressed to young people, applicable to all of us Christians. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, I'm going to read verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's the quality that I wish to address, the quality in the life of Christ, purity. I think it's in the very next chapter here that of Timothy that Paul admonishes him, you know, keep thyself pure, free from the taints, the ordinary things of this world, and most especially those things that are not pleasing to God. Keep thyself pure. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall not only see Him, they shall dwell in His presence. Six attributes of excellence: submission, obedience, discretion, discipline, a soft and tender heart, and purity of our lives. In our life, we're going to meet all kinds of temptations. We're going to meet all kinds of adversity. We're going to be tried. We're going to be tested, as we heard this morning about Abraham. Each one of us, this is a day of our probation, a day of our testing. But you know, there is an anchor that God has given us that will help us to attain this more excellent life. I'd like to just close by reading a couple of verses in 1 Nephi chapter 4 about that anchor that will help us maintain a life of excellence. Resist the temptations. Resist the trials, the afflictions that come upon us. It's on page 45. I'm going to read beginning with verse 38. And they said unto me, this is the brothers of Nephi, are asking him a question about the vision that his father had had. What meaneth the rod of iron which our father saw that led to the tree of life? And I said unto them that it was the word of God. And whoso would hearken unto the word of God and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction. That's the anchor that God has given us. So let's pray for one another that we can develop these qualities that lead to lives of excellence in the eyes of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I sure need your prayers, and you're in mine. God bless.